Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome again to another service here at the Church of God International in London. We are indeed very, very pleased that you could join us, and we really would like to say thanks to those who have been joining us over the many weeks that we have been broadcasting our services here. Certainly, we have heard from a number of you, and we are appreciative of your being in touch with us so we can get some feedback and some understanding of exactly, what is coming across to you. And of course, as we have always said, we are very, very willing to be able to answer some of your questions, to be able to clarify anything that we've said that may not be very clear, may not be clear enough. Because really the purpose here is really to build an understanding. It's really to clarify the Word of God as it comes across to you. And so we truly want to be able to make sure that it is not just a matter of what we are doing from this side, but also what is happening on your side. Are you understanding? Is it clear? Is it making sense to you? Because that's really what this all comes down to. The Bible says we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, this week we continue with the series that we are doing, building up to the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, we are 51 days away from the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. And so today I want to touch on the subject of holiness. Holiness is not a subject that we hear a sermon on very frequently. Yet, in the Bible, there is a festival, there is a feast that God has designed and commanded His people to observe, which teach us about holiness. And so important is the subject of holiness that if you were to look very quickly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14, there you see it is saying that without holiness, no man shall see God. So it should interest us. What does God mean by holiness? What is holiness? And what does it mean to be holy? This is very important for all of us to discuss. And what is this feast that God has provided to teach us about holiness, how to be holy? These are the things that we are going to be dealing with in today's sermon. And of course, we want to be able to share with you what we are talking about. Now, I know that there are many who, you know, when they hear the term of the Feast of Unleavened Bread or things like this, they say, oh, those are Old Testament things. And therefore, you know, it is not really for Christians. But I want us to be clear that this is truly for God's people. It's truly for you. If you really have been seeking to serve God in spirit and in truth as a Christian. And if you turn with me to the first book of Corinthians, this First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, you will see there where the Apostle Paul is admonishing the Christian church about the keeping of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now remember, this is maybe 50 years after Christ had ascended into heaven. So this is now the church, and the church in Corinthians was predominantly a Gentile church. So it's not the Jews. This is the Gentile church. And the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And now you're going to be seeing him speaking to the brethren there, and he says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread, that is leavened, not with the old leavened bread, with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because the feast we're going to be talking about, whilst it has this very practical aspects of it, just like your baptism is a practical thing, just like your Lord's Supper is a practical thing, but it has a spiritual meaning to it. So when he's speaking to them about the unleavened bread, but of sincerity and truth, he is really both speaking about the practical and the spiritual together to show what the Feast of Unleavened Bread means in the life of the believer. So God really provides the Feast of Unleavened Bread for believers to be able to learn more about how to become holy, how to examine themselves in order that they may cleanse themselves of sin and to live holy lives. You say that no, it is Christ who cleanses us of sin. And you are right. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. But there is a part in our relationship to Christ that we must do. For example, the Bible says, work out your own salvation. So there is a practical response that Christ has offered himself. He has offered salvation. But is it he that endures to the end who shall be saved? There is a responsibility that each believer has in order to make it into the kingdom of God. And so we see, for example, that in his own teaching, Jesus warns about leaven. For example, in Luke 12, verses 1 to 12, we will not turn there, but Jesus warns about the leaven, and he warns about the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was talking about false teachings, that the Pharisees were teaching many things that were false. And he's saying to them that they must be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, if you didn't know that leaven means sin, that it means corrupt things, then you would not really realize what Jesus is talking about when he says the leaven of the Pharisees. And in Luke, in verse, I think it is verse 1, you will see where Jesus is also speaking about the leaven of false doctrine. Mm-hmm. So leaven is used in the Bible to point out sin. And that is why unleavened, when you have no leaven, it means that you are getting rid of sin. You're putting sin out of your life. And therefore, we must all strive to be unleavened. This is a principle in Scripture which Christ taught about, and which, as you see, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to keep the feast of unleavened bread. So we're speaking about the subject of holiness and how the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually teaches us principles on how to become holy before God. It is given in Exodus 12 and verse 14. Exodus 12 and verse 14. This is before the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was given in Exodus 20. So many people say this was something that was, you know, given at Sinai. But this is before Sinai. And look at what God is saying here to his people. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Generations to come. Celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, not to Moses. To the Lord. And a lasting ordinance for you. So, some would probably say, though, that this instruction was given to Israel. It was given to the Jews. And I can understand your point, because you'll say, okay, the Israel, the Jews can still keep it today, but it is not for you as a Christian. But you know what? Christ thought about that. And he knew people would say things like that. And therefore, he himself said these words in John 4 and verse 22. He says to the Christians, he says to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who would think that, you know, the things that he gave to the Jews are not for us. Here is the word of Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Jews. So if you were talking about salvation in Jesus Christ, then it makes no sense to be saying that this is for the Jews. Because God gave nothing directly to the Gentiles. Everything, all his covenants, everything is given to the Jews and to give to Israel. And so we must look at what God, because God called Israel so that they may be a light to the Gentiles. So God works through Israel. So that even Jesus came out of Israel. Amen. Jesus is a Jew. He's king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if we're going to say the Jewish things are not for us Christians, then you know what you're saying here without realizing it? You're saying Jesus is not for us either. Mm-hmm. Because he is a Jew. But if you look at what Paul, understanding this mindset, he would, and he's an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's now speaking to the Gentiles, in Romans 9 and verse 4, he's saying to us about Israel. He's talking about Israel here. And in referring to Israel, he says, theirs is the adoption to sonship. But you say you want to be a son of God, right? And a daughter of God, right? But theirs, it belongs to them. When you become a Christian, the Bible actually tells you that you have become a part of the household of Israel. You have become a part of the household because it's God's household. And so when you come to acknowledge Jesus Christ, you are now included in God's household, the household of Israel. It says, theirs is the divine glory. That's what you and I are seeking after. It says it belongs to them. That's why Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. Theirs are the covenants. Both the old and the new covenant. The new covenant was made with Israel and with Judah. If you go to the New Testament in Hebrews 8, verse 8, you'll see where it says that God says, a new covenant will I make with Israel and the house of Judah. A new covenant. What is the covenant? I will put my laws in their hearts, on their minds. Why is he saying that? Because he gave to them on tablets of stone. They were not obeying it. And now he's going to write it on their hearts.
Yeah.
And on their minds.
Yes.
And move them to obey me. So, we have to understand these things. Because what has happened is that the world has gone astray. The world has divided God's Bible in these two parts. One part that it calls the Old Testament and the
question.
Other part that it calls the New Testament. And really, the correct reference is really speaking about the Hebrew scriptures, and the New Testament is the apostolic writings. So the term old and new tend to give the impression that one is old, is no longer for you, and new is for you, the Christian. But that's not it. The scriptures cannot be divided. The word of God cannot be broken. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. When Jesus was met them on the road Emmaus, and they, after his resurrection, and he was trying to teach them about himself, it says, and he went back, beginning with Moses, to teach them about himself. Yes. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Yes. The scriptures say, all things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. When God said, let us make man, it was he and his son Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we need to understand that we must not try to now throw away the foundation. When Paul was preaching the gospel and all the apostles were preaching the gospel, they didn't have what you and I now call New Testament. The New Testament is really a recording of their missions, of their teachings. And what they were doing, they were teaching us from that Old Testament. That's how we know about Jesus. So it is very important to understand that this is something for you as a Christian today. Is not what many people try to say and try to push it behind and to say, oh, that's not for us. It is so wrong, and God really wants us to understand this. But let me show you this, because you and I say we are followers of Jesus Christ. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that he who says, I know him, must walk as he walked. Right?
Yes.
If we say we know him, then we must walk as Jesus walked.
Yeah.
So we are seeing Jesus, your example and my example, your Savior and my Savior, the one who we are followers of. That's why we are called Christians. We are seeing in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7, where Jesus observed the feast of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. Jesus. We saw already Paul saying, let us keep the feast, and commanding the church to keep the feast. Well, Jesus himself kept it. Let us look in there. Luke 22, verses 7 to 16. Mm-hmm. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, because the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, it comes together. It is really just the Passover is begins on the day before unleavened bread. In the Old Testament, we'll see that in a minute. It shows you that the Passover falls on the 14th of Nisan, or Abib. Abib is a Hebrew, or Nisan is the Greek word, and that month corresponds not exactly with a month in the Gregorian calendar, but it actually spans the month. So it is somewhere between the middle of March to the middle of April, somewhere thereabout. You find it. It corresponds. And so when we keep, for example, the feast of unleavened bread and the Passover this year, it will be a different date from which we kept it last year, although it never changes in the Bible. The 14th of Nisan is always a date. Well, the 14th of Nisan actually falls on different dates in the Gregorian or the Roman calendar, as we sometimes call it. And so what we have in this year, for example, the feast of Passover falls on the 29th of March this year, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 30th of March. But again, another thing, God's days runs from sunset to sunset, or from evening to evening. So it means that on the 28th in the evening, when sun is setting, that's when God's feast begins. So we actually take the Passover on what we call the 28th of March in the evening. But that really is the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, for the 14th of Abib. Now, if you're hearing this for the first time, it may not really be something you will retain immediately. But if you keep in touch with us, we want to talk more about these things. Because these are the things that God has written down in his word. that because of the age we live in, the age of the Roman dominance of the world, and their changing of God's laws and all these things, you're finding that we are born and we are seeing these many other things that are being observed, these Easter and Christmas and so on. They're not in the Bible. The feast that commemorates the death of Christ is called Passover in the Bible. Christ himself is called a Passover. The Bible says Christ or Passover has died for us. So we are seeing all of that. But look at Jesus. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Verse 8. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. Meaning for the Passover. So they're going to prepare the Passover. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that enters." Now look at how spiritual. Look at how miraculous. Jesus is going to say a man's going to walk with a jar and all that. Because God knows our steps, every step that we make. And Jesus is God. And so for that reason, he was able to tell his disciples, that they'll see this man walk with this jar of water to meet you. The man doesn't even know that Jesus is telling them all about this. It comes like when Cornelius was to meet with Peter. And, you know, God told Peter in a dream, and then he also told Cornelius, but Peter didn't know Cornelius, neither did Cornelius know Peter. But God knew both of them.
Amen.
Then Jesus says, follow him to the house that he enters. Isn't it marvelous? He's going to tell you, the man's going to enter a house, follow him to the house he enters. And say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room? So somehow, maybe that man had a dream, okay, the night before, maybe like Cornelius had a dream, and he saw this teacher and the guest room, and so the man is probably there puzzled, wondering, what was this dream about? And now he's going to see two men come and ask you, where's the guest room? The master said, I must ask you, what a God we serve!
Amen.
What a beautiful salvation we have!
Amen.
What a wonderful God we worship!
Bless
that
Lord.
Is why we can trust God with all our heart. Because he knows every step we make.
Amen.
He knows what will happen tomorrow. I do not know who holds, what the future holds. But I know who holds the future.
Amen.
Jesus is our Lord. He says, where is the guest room where I may eat my Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. So in the dream he must have got. Now I'm saying this, right? Because I can guarantee you, this is not something where Jesus went out there and prepared everything himself and now just sent him. That's not how it goes. Our God is an awesome God.
Amen.
An awesome God.
Amen.
And we must know and understand how awesome he is. Verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. Notice all along what they're preparing is the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
New Testament. My goodness, how did it come that the world is strayed so far from God's word? Doing your own thing.
Yeah.
When this is a feast. Then listen to this now, how important it is. Verse 14, when the hour came, because there's an hour, it's not only a date, the 14th. Jesus says, the Bible says, that the Passover must be held at twilight.
Yes.
Twilight is a time between sunset and nightfall.
Yeah.
Just when it's looking gray.
Mm-hmm.
Not as dark as night,
mm-hmm.
but not as bright as day.
Nice.
And God says, the twilight hour. So, it says, when the hour had come, that would be the twilight hour. And his apostles reclined at the table, he said to them, and look at Jesus' word and tell me if you think people are thinking like this today about this Passover. He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was eagerly wanting to observe the Passover. Are you eager about keeping God's Passover? Or is it something that you think that, no, it's not for me? Jesus says, I've eagerly waited to have this Passover with you. But that's not all. That's not all. Look, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Because it is going to happen again. The Lamb's Supper. The Passover Supper. The Supper of the Lamb. And it's only those who have been participating in that supper. Because I will not eat with you again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then, of course, many people see in the scripture, he says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this wine, do it in remembrance of me. And you know what people do? They go and do it as often as they can. Not understanding what Jesus is saying. So some people, every Sunday, they have Lord's Supper. Every quarter. Some do it every day. And they go ahead and they do it. Because it says as often as you do it. Now let me ask you this. What if it were Christmas? And Jesus said to you, and he doesn't observe Christmas, but I'm just going to use it as an example, just to show you. And Jesus said to you, as oft as you observe Christmas, do it in remembrance of me. Are you going to go and keep Christmas every day? Are you going to keep it every quarter? Or every last Sunday? Is that what you're going to do? Because the Passover is an annual observance. So all he's saying is, obviously, you. Why would he have said that? Why would he have said that? In the Old Testament, with the Passover, God told them that whenever they observe it, they were to remember their departure out of Egypt. That's all that Jesus was doing. He was now changing that command. That whenever you observe it, do it in remembrance of me. Because he's our deliverer.
Amen.
That is why that statement was made. But people now go and say, he said, whenever you do it, so I can do it whenever I want. Because you don't understand. You're not reading the Bible from the Old Testament. You're not understanding the gospel, the foundation of the gospel, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. That is why. And so it's important to get an understanding of all of this in order to properly understand that this Passover is for all of us. Let me show you something. Turn with me to Acts 20 and verse 6. Because Christians today are not observing God's unleavened bread and God's Passover. And let me show you something. This is now at the time when Christ is gone and the saints and the church is having hardships and tribulations. Just like today. And look at what the church of God is doing. And you and I claim that we belong to the church of God, right? Now look at the example. Because the church is built up on Jesus Christ, the prophets, and the apostles. They are the foundation of the church. So they lay the foundation. So we are following their example. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now look at what is happening in Acts 20 at verse 6. He says, but we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread. Well, this is Paul in his journey. Let's read that one verse. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread. This is the missionary journey of Paul. Why would he be saying we sailed after the feast of unleavened bread? It's because after they kept the feast of unleavened bread, they sailed. I mean, I don't think I need to say that. Because it's very clear. But that is really true. But they were keeping the feast of unleavened bread. So why are Christians today keeping it? We have to be able to understand. And 5 days later, joined the others at Troas where we stayed 7 days, and so on. And it goes on and it makes other references to it. So all of this is written there for you and me, and we must learn to really, what we need to do is to fall in love with God anew. Mm-hmm. That's what we have to do.
Yeah.
We have to understand that we have had a very good heart. We have had a good desire all along, mm-hmm, to worship God. But the path of the just is like a light shining brighter and brighter, mm-hmm, onto the perfect day. And it is not until God opens your mind, because it's God who does the calling. And so you will know if God is opening your mind, because if you're rejecting this, I can tell you God's not opening your mind. And you know, you may think it's strange I would say something like that, but it's not to mean anything is wrong with you, because one of these days I'm going to talk about the Christian calling, and you'll see how God calls people. You're called by the gospel, but it is the Spirit of God that opens your mind to understand the gospel and to accept it. So there are a lot of people who just, their minds are not open. It doesn't mean that God loves them any less. It doesn't mean that they will not have an opportunity for salvation. It's just that God is not calling everyone at the same time. And you'll see that in another presentation. So you must really say whether this makes any sense to you. And if it does, then God is really opening your mind to understand it. Because why do you think so many scholars are around and they don't understand this? Why do you think so many brilliant? You think your the pastors out there of churches that keep Easter and keep Christmas are not brilliant people? Of course, they are very, very intelligent, very decent, very upright men who are out there, who are preaching and carrying the word of God in the way that they understand it. But the calling, one of these days we'll talk about it. Let me not say very much. But the calling, when you hear about the Christian calling, you'll see that it really means something else. So let us go to the Old Testament now and look at the command where God gave the command to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here you will see in verse 4 of Leviticus 23, turn there please. Go to Leviticus 23. I'd like for you to give you a little time to turn there so that you can see what we're reading here, because this is now very important, because this is the foundation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Although it was given in Exodus 12 earlier than Leviticus 23, the fact is God brought all of his festivals and including his Sabbath under one banner in Leviticus 23 to teach us that they all pertain to the worship of God, because the worship of God is fundamental, and God has a worship system in the Bible. We spoke about that some weeks ago. What is true worship? So let's now look at the command to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you look in verse 4 of Leviticus 23, you will see God saying, "These are the feast of the Lord." I beg your pardon? No, not Moses. The feast of the Lord. Because people just keep telling me these are the feast of Moses, when God says the feast of the Lord. Holy convocations, that means holy assemblies, church, where you're to gather, you're to assemble. So they are the times for worship, which you shall proclaim. So we are to observe them at their appointed times. It is an appointment. You cannot keep it the way you think and when it's convenient for you. It's an appointment. As we've said in another sermon, when you have an appointment with your doctor for Monday at 10 in the morning, certainly don't turn up on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. Because you're not going to see him. They're going to say, no, you've missed the appointment. So God said, these are my appointed times. These are times that God has set when he actually places his presence And that is why they are holy, because they are consecrated unto God. And then he says, on the 14th day of the first month, that is the month of Nisan, or Abib as we say. So notice, God is specific. He gives you the date, the 14th day of Nisan. At twilight, he gives you the time. So don't come at some time during the day when it is not the time, because the appointment is not yet. He says, it is the Lord's Passover. He makes it sure, you understand, it's the Lord's Passover. So what are you going to do with that? Throw it away? No, we can't. Because it is the Lord's Passover. It is holy. It is righteous. It is good. Then it goes on. And on the 15th day, that's the day after, of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. And then he gives some instructions. 7 days, you must eat unleavened bread. So now, what does that mean? The bread that we eat normally are bread that have leaven in it. Leaven is in the bread because it puffs up the bread. So leaven acts as an agent that puffs up, like pride puffs up an individual. So you are puffing up the bread, which means the bread looks like something that it is not. But it looks attractive, doesn't it?
Yes.
And doesn't it taste nicer? Mm. Isn't that something about it? How tasty sin can be and all that? God uses it, therefore, as an example. Because the very way that leaven puffs up bread, that's how pride puffs up people. And pride is a root cause of sin. So God uses this symbol to teach us. And then he says, so you're to eat unleavened bread for the 7 days. So what you're going to do is, you're not going to eat bread with leaven. And then he says, on the first day of unleavened bread, you shall have a holy convocation. So you're going to have church service. You're going to meet all the brethren come together. It may be on a Wednesday. Maybe on a Monday or any day of the week. So it is just the day when this day falls. It becomes a holy day for God. And you get to know it. You shall do no customary work. Which means, you don't go to your job, you don't go to school, you don't go to your shopping, you don't do your regular things. Because it is a day unto the Lord. And this is where the holiness comes in. Because when we speak about holiness, we speak about the consecration of the day unto God and the consecration of you yourself unto God. It is the sanctifying of the day unto God. It's the sanctifying of the believer unto God. That's holiness. Holiness is sanctification. It is dedicating the day to God, dedicating yourself to God. We'll talk a little about that in a little while. So these are the practices it teaches us. God gives us a feast to teach us the practice of holiness so that we are able to know what to do daily. He gives us this 7 days as a custom. It's like a rehearsal. It's like